Very good. All right, John chapter 11. Thank you, Randy. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading in verse 33. It's a very lengthy chapter. I wish we had time to read the whole chapter, but in fact, I want to look at a few other scriptures today as well. I have a lot on my heart that I want to say, so let's just jump to verse 33. The ushers want you to know, if you need a Bible, they can either lend you one or give you one. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. All right, we got somebody over here, Randy. Keep your hand up high. Yeah. Don't be shy. All right, here you go. All right. In the front row, too, Brother Randy. In the front row as well. John chapter 11, verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, talk about Mary, the sister of Lazarus. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? Referring to Lazarus. Where did you put his body? Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, coming to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. Let's pray at this point. Let's stop for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, help me as I preach this Lord's Day. You put something on my heart, I pray I'll be able to preach it right, and to preach it effectively. Oh, just have your way now during this preaching service. Lord, if there's anyone in this room that's not saved, I pray they'll get saved even this morning, even today. And Lord, for those who are saved, but Lord, they need an encouragement from the Word of God, I pray the Word of God will help them today. I pray the Holy Spirit will just take this message, take these scriptures, and speak to our hearts. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I suppose most people in this room know that John chapter 11, verse 35, which we just read, verse 35 says, Jesus wept. I suppose most people understand that's the shortest verse in the Bible. I remember when my son was very young, and we were encouraging our children to memorize scripture. That was the first one he picked out, I think, if I'm not mistaken. He thought he was pretty clever. And I said, okay, you did pretty good. Now you got to do a little better than that for the next one. But seriously, it's a lot of folks know that's the shortest verse in the Bible. It's also, in my opinion, one of those moving scriptures. It's a picture of God's tender compassion and His great love. Now, there are two other references to our Lord crying in the Bible. The other ones are Luke 19:41 and Hebrews 5:7. And Lord willing, we're going to look at those scriptures this morning also. Now, the first thing I want to talk about this morning, we just read the text, or part of it anyway, is we have Jesus weeping over the death of a friend. Jesus wept over the death of a friend. The friend, of course, was Lazarus. Now, in our zeal to defend the great doctrine of the deity of Christ, let us not forget the humanity of Christ. We oftentimes overlook the fact that Jesus, yes, He's God, very God, is also man, very man. Christ has two natures, God and man. And He's a man. And as a man, He had emotions like every man, and he wept. Jesus wept. Hebrews 4:15 says Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And that's a wonderful verse too. You think about that. Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What infirmities? Well, sickness and death. And of course, that's what happens because of sin that came into the world through Adam's sin, the fall of man. Sin and death came into the world. People get sick, people die. And Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus wept over the death of a dear friend. He wept with Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. And behind the tears of Jesus, we see the love of God. As chapter 11 of the Gospel begins, the Gospel of John, as chapter 11 begins, our Lord is told that his good friend Lazarus is sick. And notice how the chapter begins. Look at verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick. He was sick. Remember, Jesus touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our sickness, our illnesses. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus. Now if you know your Bible, you know that the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus was sort of a home away from home for Jesus. He often stayed there. He often ate with them. It was a good place for him to relax and take a break. It was a place he visited often. And the Bible says that Lazarus was sick of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, watch this now, verse 3, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest. He whom thou lovest is sick. So here we see the great love of God. Behind the tears of Jesus wept. Behind those tears, we reminded, where it is emphasized here, the love of our Savior. He whom thou lovest is sick. Look also at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he not only loved Lazarus, he loved her sisters, Martha and Mary. You know what? Praise God, he loves you and me too, amen?
Amen.
I love that song, oh how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more can he give? Oh how he loves you and me. So we see the love of God here. Look also at verse 35. John 11:35. Jesus wept. Look at verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. The Jews looked at Jesus and saw him crying and weeping over Lazarus. He said, behold how he loved him. If we could only get a hold of that, I think, this morning. The love of God. The songwriter put it this way. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. The love of God. Jesus wept over the death of a friend. He loved that friend. He loved his sisters. He saw Lazarus' sisters standing there weeping, and Jesus wept with them. Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this, between indignation at the powers of evil, grief for the family who had been bereaved by death, sorrow over those who stood by in unbelief, and a distressing realization of the effects of sin, the Lord's heart was evidently in a great storm. Instead of the thunder of threatening and the lightning of a curse, all that was perceptible of the inward tempest was a shower of tears, for Jesus wept. Spurgeon went on to say that Jesus wept because he's our instructor. Jesus wept because he's our comforter. And Jesus wept because he's our example. In other words, Jesus wept, we ought to weep. Amen?
Amen?
There's a time for crying. Sometimes you have to cry. Some of the greatest saints in the Bible, do you know some of the greatest saints were great weepers? Sure. Hannah, she wept so much she couldn't eat, the Bible says. You read that in the Bible? She was crying so much she couldn't eat. How can you eat when you're crying all the time? Can't eat like that. I wouldn't want to eat. I don't got much of an appetite from crying. Amen. Sure, she prayed and wept so fervently that Eli the priest thought she was drunk. Put away your wine. Stop drinking. I'm not drinking. She's weeping and crying so much and praying, he thought she was drunk. The greatest preachers in the Bible wept over sinners. Jeremiah, the prophet, has been known throughout history as what? The weeping prophet. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is also known as a picture and type of Christ. You'll study the life of Jeremiah and see many parallels there with the life of Christ. Elisha, the prophet, he wept before Hazael. And then Hazael said to Elisha, "Why weepest, my Lord?" Because why are you crying? Why are you weeping? Why weepest, my Lord? Elisha told him, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child." Man, that would make you cry, huh? Elisha knew that was coming. He's a man of God, a prophet. He knew this was going to happen. And he stood before Hazael and just wept. Elisha could not help but weep thinking about that. There are many marvelous accounts of like these in the Bible, but nothing, in my opinion, nothing can compare to those two short words in the Gospel of John in chapter 11 and verse 35, where we read, "Jesus wept." I mean, there are many other examples, and I could give you many this morning, but nothing compares to those two words, "Jesus wept." Is Jesus more than a prophet like Jeremiah or Elisha? He's a far greater king than King David. And by the way, David wept a lot. You study your Bible, you see David wept a lot. And oftentimes David wept because David sinned, and then he got into trouble, and then we sure. Not going to get into all that this morning, but a lot of times we wouldn't weep so much if we wouldn't sin so much. But Jesus, more than a prophet like Jeremiah or Elijah, far greater king than King David, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the creator of the universe, the sinless Son of God. And yet, here we see God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing by the tomb of a friend and weeping. So Jesus wept over the death of a friend. Another thing I want to look at this morning, go to Luke chapter 19 with me, please, for a moment. Luke 19. Luke 19. And look at verse 41. Here we see Jesus wept over a doomed city. Jesus wept over the death of a friend, and Jesus wept over a doomed city. That doomed city, of course, was Jerusalem. Look at Luke 19:41, and I think it's very interesting because we have a missionary to Israel coming tonight. He's going to a doomed city. But you know what? There's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. Mm-hmm. And then that doomed city is going to be the greatest city in the world. Mm-hmm. But right now, they're still in darkness. And look at Luke 19:41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city. And what happened? Wept over it. He wept over it. So first we see Christ weeping over the tomb of Lazarus, weeping over the death of a friend. Here we have Christ weeping over a doomed city. Let's read this. And when he was come near, and he beheld the city, as the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it, saying, verse 42, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." And that word visitation in this context means judgment. Jesus said, "You knew not the time of your judgment." So here we have Jesus weeping over a doomed city. Here we have our Lord coming to Jerusalem for the very last time. In just a few days, he would be crucified right outside that city, right outside the city walls, up on a hill called Calvary. Crucified right outside Jerusalem. Now, interestingly, the name Jerusalem means founded in peace or city of peace. You've often heard Shalom. Shalom means peace, Jerusalem. That's what the word Jerusalem. It means city of peace. That's what it means. Shalom means peace. But there has been precious little peace in Jerusalem. Going back to the time when David took that city from the Jebusites, all the way up until our present day, there's been very little peace in Jerusalem. Is there something, city of peace, but where's the peace? Is there peace there today with all the terrorism? Suicide bombers, other maniacs blowing themselves up, blowing up other people? They're fighting over the Temple Mount. There's no peace there now. And there's going to be no peace in Jerusalem in the coming tribulation. You can be sure of that. You just read your Bible. Read the book of Revelation. There's going to be no peace in Jerusalem in the tribulation. Now, by the way, before I go further, here we see Jesus weeping over a doomed city. He's weeping over Jerusalem. Jerusalem here represents the whole nation of Israel. He's weeping over a doomed nation. Just like today, people say, well, Washington said this. Well, Washington, D.C. represents America. That's where the White House is. That's where our president is. Jerusalem represents the whole nation. That's where the king lived. That's where King David was. David's city of David. That's where the temple was. And Jerusalem was the headquarters, the capital city. So Jerusalem here represents the whole country. He's not only weeping over a doomed city, yet he's weeping over a doomed nation. Now look at it again. Jesus wept over the city. Verse 41. Verse 42, he said to them, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy, what? Peace. I want you to note that. It's a city of peace. Note that word peace. I'll say more about it in a minute. But now they're hid from thine eyes. Why were they hid from thine eyes? They were spiritually blind. Spiritually blind. This Messiah had come, but they didn't know it. They didn't believe it. They didn't see it. They didn't recognize him. Hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies, by the way, specifically talking about the Roman army in AD 70, when Titus the general, who later on become the emperor, would come in with his army and tear that city up. Destroy the city. Destroy the temple. Hundreds of thousands of Jews were killed. And he said, thine enemies are going to come and cast a trench about thee. Which is exactly what happened, if you study history. And compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, meaning kill many of you. And estimates vary about how many were killed. Some say as many as a million people. Others say 600, 700,000 people killed. And compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Not one stone will be left when the Romans were done with you. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Well, here we have our Lord weeping over a doomed city. Now, I mentioned that word peace. That word peace in verse 42. And I mentioned Jerusalem means city of peace. And what's Jesus called in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? The Prince of Peace. So here's the Prince of Peace standing in the city of peace, weeping over it because it's a doomed city. Because the Prince of Peace had arrived, but they didn't recognize him. In fact, in a few days, they were going to crucify him. This story here in Luke 19 takes place a few days before his crucifixion. His last visit to Jerusalem. Soon they were going to crucify him in the city of peace. They were going to crucify the Prince of Peace, their Messiah, their Savior, right in the city of peace. Now, Micah, the prophet, was a contemporary of Isaiah the prophet. They both ministered around the same time period. 700 years before Christ, Micah wrote these words. I'm quoting here from Micah. I didn't have the reference here, but I think it was chapter 3. But Micah said, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps. So Micah predicted 700 years before. The city was going to be plowed like a field, leveled, plowed like a field. and Jerusalem is going to become heaps. In other words, all the buildings knocked down, all the houses knocked down, the temple destroyed. But they didn't believe Micah. And they didn't believe Isaiah. And they did not believe Jesus. And so he wept. He wept over their unbelief. He wept over their spiritual blindness. He wept over their sin. He wept over a doomed city. And our Lord warned them it was a doomed city. He wept over Jerusalem because they rejected his message. Look at Luke 13, please. Look at Luke 13. And look at verse 34. I like to hear pages turning. Praise the Lord. That's good sound. Amen. Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 34. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Wow. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because it was a doomed city. Our Lord warned them. Our Lord warned them, you've reached the point of no return. That's what he's saying there in Luke 13. They crossed the deadline. It was all over for Jerusalem. They rejected his message. You know, when I think of Jerusalem being a doomed city, and I think of Jerusalem rejecting the gospel, rejecting Christ, I think, you know what? New York City's a doomed city. New York City has rejected the gospel. New York City has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I once heard Mayor Giuliani, back when he was the mayor, boast about his various accomplishments. He's pretty good at doing that, boasting about his accomplishments. And he said something to the effect that 100 years from now, New York City is going to be a great city, a much better city, because of all the accomplishments he put in motion. And I listened to that and I trembled and said, will New York City be here 100 years from now? I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm not making any predictions. I'm not putting any dates, but I can be honest with you, I don't think New York's going to be here 100 years. I don't think so. Not the way it is now. 100 years more of homosexual parades and so-called gay marriages. Think of all the babies murdered in abortion clinics. 100 years. 100 years of that? Babies just thrown into a trash can, aborted. 100 more years of sinners defying God and shaking a fist at God and saying, we don't want you in our public schools. We don't want the Bible. Stay out of our business. 100 more years of that? I don't think so. Now, our Lord's prophecies were fulfilled in 70 AD. So our Lord's prophecies were fulfilled in 40 years. 40 years. 40 is the number of judgment in the Bible. 40 years later, the Roman army, under Titus, the general, came and destroyed the temple, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, just like our Lord said they would in Luke chapter 19, as we just read before, in verses 42 to 44. Look also what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 1. Matthew 24. Verse 1. And Jesus went out and he departed from the temple. He's in Jerusalem now. He's departing from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. So they want to show him the buildings of the temple, Jerusalem. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? He's probably pointing to all the beautiful architecture, the beautiful buildings there in the temple. See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And those words were literally fulfilled. All they have left now, you got
railing wall, that's basically part of the foundation. The wall, that part of the foundation wall that's left.
And the Jews go there and they pray and they cry, and but they don't repent and call on Jesus Christ.
So we have here another prediction that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Titus did indeed destroy Jerusalem, and then he went on to become the emperor of Rome. After his death, Titus's brother, the emperor Domitian, built what they call the arch of Titus. It's a marble triumphal arch with a single arched opening located on the Via Sacra. That's the main street of ancient Rome. And the Arch of Titus commemorates the capture and sack of Jerusalem. And Carmela and Sarah and I saw it when we visited Rome. We stood right before the Arch of Titus and looked at it. And it was mind-boggling to me, standing before that and looking at it. It had been built 2,000 years ago, and it still is very, very clear. I mean, the elements in time haven't really destroyed it much. I mean, it's still it's in good shape, considering the age of it. And we saw it. The scene on the Arch of Titus depicts the triumphal procession with the booty from the temple at Jerusalem. The menorah is very visible on the Arch of Titus. And by the way, you can see this just by going online on the internet and looking up. The arch has the menorah very prominently displayed, and the table of showbread, as well as the silver trumpets, which call the Jews to Rosh Hashanah. The show has been Romans taking all these things out of Jerusalem. And when we read about our Lord weeping over Jerusalem's impending destruction, we wonder, how much time does America have? How much time does New York City have? I read the papers and I look on the internet and I listen to the radio, and we keep hearing there's going to be another threat of terrorism, another impending threat. You've got to pray. You've got to make sure you're right with God. Amen. I don't know, some folks here today, you might not be saved. You better get right with God and prepare yourself. You don't know what's going to happen. We might even be here next Sunday. You say, you're trying to scare me. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to tell like it is. Amen? I wonder how many people, you know, Tuesday we commemorate the 6th anniversary of September 11th. I often wonder how many people on September 11th got on the subway and someone said to them, hey, sir, I'd like to give you a gospel tract. And they said, get out of here with that. I'm busy. Then they went to the World Trade Center and died that day. And then they stood before God and they said, Lord, we didn't know. We didn't, you know, I was busy with my job and I was making money, so taking care of my family. And the Lord said, somebody's trying to give you a tract, you wouldn't read it. Somebody invited you to church, you wouldn't go. You had opportunities to hear the gospel. It didn't mean that much to you. You're too busy for that. You had other interests. And this Tuesday will be the 6th anniversary. It's interesting, on September 11, 2001, I was driving down the Bell Parkway to the Bensonhurst Baptist Church on the way to a preacher's meeting, and I saw a lot of black smoke in the sky, and I turned on the radio, and I heard about a terror attack. Guess where I'm going Tuesday? The Bensonhurst Baptist Church. Now, the pastor who's hosted that meeting hasn't hosted one in 6 years. And the other preachers told him, if anything happens on Tuesday, you're not having any more meetings in your church. I said, for you, buddy, we're not going to trust you to have any more meetings. Well, you'll be laughing at that, but we're in God's hands, amen? I'm not worried about getting blown up. Praise God, I got blown up and go to heaven, amen? What about you? You sure you're going to go to heaven? Are you sure? Jesus said you must be born again. You better make sure you're saved. He said, well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, that's not good enough, amen? You say, well, if my good works out the way my bad works, well, that's not enough. Jesus didn't die on the cross, you didn't have any good works. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You better make sure you're saved. Now, I have to wonder how much time New York has left. I wonder how Jesus... I know Jesus wept over Jerusalem. I know he wept over their sin. I know he wept over their unbelief. I know he wept because they rejected the gospel. I wonder how he feels when he looks down in New York City. When he sees all the gross sins here in New York. The debauchery. The sodomy. The corruption, the drinking, the drugs, the lawlessness. Our Lord wept over Jerusalem And yet at the same time, he showed his burning indignation against their conduct when he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee." So he had his burning indignation against their sin and their unbelief, and yet he wept, though. He wept. Again, we're reminded of the love of God, the compassion of God. Our Lord condemned their unbelief and their wickedness, but let us never forget that he wept with compassion for the doom that hung over them. And so it must be with us too. Our strong rebuke for sin should be accompanied by tearful appeals for sinners to get right with God. Before moving on, let me point out that in Luke chapter 13 and verse 35, I said it before, I'll say it again. In Luke 13 and verse 35, what Jesus is saying here, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." What he's saying here is they had crossed the deadline. They had reached the point of no return, but they didn't realize it, you see. They didn't know that. They were blinded by their sin. They thought everything was okay. You know, there's some people like that. They think everything's going to be okay. They're so blinded by sin, they don't realize it. No, everything's not okay. Has America reached that point? Has America reached a point of no return? Only God knows. We've got to pray for our country. I really enjoy it. I'm praying with the Christians, and they pray for our president, pray for our country. And I'm reminded I need to pray for our president, pray for our country. We're commanded to do that, you know, in the Bible. Well, Jesus wept over the death of a friend. Jesus wept over a doomed city. But third and final point this morning, Jesus wept over a lost world. He wept over a lost world. Look at Hebrews 5:7. Look at Hebrews 5:7. Hebrews 5:7. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:7, who, talking about Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, now watch this, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Here we have Jesus weeping over a lost world. The Bible says he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. You know, our Lord wept over the spiritual condition of men. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." But watch this. "But the wrath of God abideth on him." I preached that text many, many times, and I tried to imagine what it means to have the wrath of God abiding on someone. And I can't really fully comprehend it. You look at an unsaved person, you look at a sinner. Maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your children, maybe it's your neighbor, maybe it's your mom and dad. Have you realized the wrath of God is abiding on him or her, on them? The wrath of God abiding. That ought to make you weep, amen? That ought to make you weep. But Jesus sees the wrath of God abiding on sinners. We really can't see that. I mean, we see some unsaved people, they look just like you and me. Our Lord sees them differently, though. He sees the wrath of God abiding on them. And he weeps over them. He sees the wrath of God abiding on them. He sees men dead in their trespasses and sins. He sees men in spiritual darkness, having no hope, but without God in this world. Jesus wept over a lost world. We ought to weep when we look out over a lost world. A sin-loving, a Christ-rejecting world. A world that's slowly but surely heading for destruction. I shall never forget what I heard a preacher say one day, and I've said this from this pulpit many times since then. I was at a meeting and I heard a preacher say, "We complain that sin is too hard." He said, "I think the problem is we're too hard." I felt convicted about that. Are we too hard? When I looked at Jesus weeping, I realized we're too hard. Amen? He's weeping over sinners. Are we weeping over sinners? Think about it. Not that sin is too hard. Maybe we're too hard. May God forgive us if we have hard hearts. Ask Him to give us more of a burden for sinners. Help us to weep over a lost and dying world, a world that's rejected the gospel, a world that's heading for hell. Sinners are dropping into hell right now as we sit here today. Right here in New York, somebody's dying and going to hell right now. I think our Lord is still weeping, by the way. I think our Lord is still weeping because my Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think He's still weeping over sinners. I remember meeting a man a while back. This is going back quite a way, quite a while actually, out of Queens Village. It was back in the very early 1990s. I was knocking on doors and met this man. He seemed quite friendly, invited me into his house. And he told me a story that I found very sad. He said he used to attend Independent Baptist Church. And he no longer went to church. In fact, he said he didn't believe anything anymore. Didn't believe in the Bible, didn't believe in God. I said, "What happened to you, sir? How did this happen? What caused this to happen to you? You were going to a good church and you believed the gospel and you were doing okay. All of a sudden now you're an atheist or whatever you are, an unbeliever. You don't go to church." He said one day he was standing in front of his church, well actually one night after the service, he was standing in front of his church when a carload of worldly people drove by in a Cadillac car with rock music playing. And somebody in front of the church, one of the members said, "Yeah, they're driving that big Cadillac now, but someday they're all going to be in hell. Hallelujah." And he said, they all started laughing. But he didn't find it funny at all. And you know what? I think it's very funny either. He said he was bothered by that. Think about it now. Here's a carload of worldly people going by in a big Cadillac car. And they have the rock music playing loud. And somebody laughed and said, "Ha ha, man, they'll be roasting in hell someday. Ha." And I thought, man, I don't think that's very Christian-like. Well, he said he was bothered by it, and he stopped going to church after that. And eventually he just said, "Forget about it. I'm not going back." Now listen, I'm not making an excuse for anybody who stopped going to church. I'm not making an excuse for anybody who's backslidden or whatever. What I'm trying to say is, we gotta be careful what we say. And I don't find it amusing about people going to hell. Jesus never laughed about sinners going to hell. He wept. He wept over this sin-loving world. He wept over this world that rejected the gospel. And we ought to wait too. You know, many years ago, a Baptist preacher by the name of L.R. Scarborough preached a message entitled, "The Tears of Jesus." Nigel Scarborough said this. He said this. I'm going to quote him. "Some time ago, I spoke at a great convention on compassion for the lost. It was some years ago when our boys were gathering in the army, gathering in army camps all over the country." By the way, that would be back in World War I. This is an old sermon. So anyway, he said boys were gathering in army camps for World War I. In that crowd was a rather old, plainly dressed woman. When the service was over, she and her husband came down the aisle to shake hands with me. She took me by the hand and said, "Do you live in Fort Worth?" I said, "I do." Then she started to say, "My boy is in Camp Bowie, near Fort Worth." She stopped and wept. Seeing her weeping, her husband came up and, putting his arms around her, he said, "Mary, what's the matter?" She said, "I was thinking of our baby boy yonder in Camp Bowie. You know he isn't saved. We have written letters to him about it. We have prayed for him and others have prayed for him." And she said, "Here's a preacher that lives near where our soldier boy is, and I was trying to put our boy, our baby boy, on the heart of this preacher." Then she turned to me in a way and with a question I shall never forget. "I thought I loved lost men. For 25 years I had given strength without reservation to the winning of lost men to Christ. I thought I loved lost men. But this dear old mother looked on with all the love of a mother and said, 'Preacher, do you love lost men?'" Oh, that question still rings in my heart today. L.R. Scarborough concluded this message by quoting Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, and I thought I would quote that verse as well. You probably know the scripture. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.
Beloved, Jesus is our great example. Jesus is our teacher. Jesus wept. Jesus wept over the death of a friend. Jesus wept over a doomed city, yea, a doomed nation. Jesus wept over a world that's going to hell, quite frankly, a world that's lost in sin.
We ought to weep too. May God break our hearts. May God give us a greater burden for lost souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God this Lord's Day. Lord, I confess today before all these people, I felt a little convicted myself reading these scriptures and thinking, how little do I weep over lost sinners? Lord, we know so many of them, relatives, close family members, neighbors, co-workers, people we see every day. And then, Lord, we know this world everywhere around us is filled with sinners that are on their way to hell. Oh, Lord, we think about the tears of Jesus. Help us to have a burden, weep over sinners, not to laugh at them, not to talk scornfully about them, not to just give up on them and let them go their merry way to hell, but to weep and beg them to come to Christ. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and no one's looking around, Christians are praying, no one's looking around, I want to ask a few questions before we end this meeting today. How many would say, Pastor, I know I'm saved, I know I'm born again, I know I'm going to heaven, there's no doubt about that, I trusted Christ as my Savior, I know I'm saved by the blood of Christ, but I have to confess, I don't really cry over sinners. I'm not really moved like when I read about the tears of Jesus and how he wept. I don't have that kind of compassion for sinners. But I'm praying this morning and asking God to give me that kind of compassion. Asking God to put somebody on my heart. Some loved one, some friend. God spoke to your heart. Maybe you can raise your hand. We'll pray together. Anybody? God spoke to your heart? Yes. Amen. All over the room. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Now I'm going to ask another question here.
I would say, Pastor,
you know, you mentioned about being saved and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you said you must be born again. I don't think I'm saved. I don't really understand all that, what it's all about. I'm not really sure if I'm definitely going to heaven. I mean, if Jesus was to come back today or if I was to die today, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or hell. I just don't have that assurance. If you're not sure about that, we can pray with you too. In fact, we can help you, show you from the Bible how to be saved. I would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Now's not the time to be talking. Now's the time to be listening. And listen carefully. I may say, Pastor, I'm not saved, but I need to get saved. Now's the time to get that settled. I may say, Pastor, please pray for me. Just raise your hand. We'll pray for you right now. I may say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to get saved. Christians are praying. No one's looking around. We don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm going to say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to get saved. I know I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I know I need to be born again. I want to get this thing settled even today. But if I like that, just raise your hand now. We'll pray for you. Now's the time. Just raise your hand. We'll pray for you. Say, please pray for me, Pastor. I'm not saved. I need to get saved. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for those who raised their hands and acknowledged lack of tears, the need for more compassion for a lost and dying world. Yea, even for sinners we see all the time, loved ones, relatives, friends. Lord, I pray you'll have your way during the invitation time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.